Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. The Old Testament book of Psalms, and we find ourselves in Psalm 54. Psalm 54. We're continuing our series of the power of God's name, where we're doing a study of finding all the different ways that the Bible says that God's name could be used. We saw believe in his name, justified by his name, that we saw proclaiming his name. There are different ways that the Bible says to use God's name. Now, when we do a study of God's name, we understand that we're studying the attributes and the characteristics of God, that God has revealed himself primarily through his word, but he has also revealed himself through his names. It's a way that we can know more about who God is. And as we begin to learn these different ways that God's name is used, we see it's other ways that we could put our dependence and our trust upon who God is. So if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Psalm 54 in verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, and cut them off in thy truth, and I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Psalm 54? Psalm 54, notice with me verse 1, where it says, save me by thy name. Save me by thy name. With the Lord's help, we're going to study Psalm 54 and see as David is crying out to God, and he has this prayer, save me by thy name. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would just give us grace and mercy and understanding, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to put our dependence and our trust upon you. Help, Lord, for us to open up this passage, help it to speak to our hearts. And help us to respond to you, the living God that we can depend upon. Again, I recognize my own frailty, my own inability, my own weariness, knowing that I cannot trust myself. I do not have any ability of myself. But you do, and you could just use me as your instrument however you see fit, and that we could trust you to get your own work accomplished through your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. When David cries, save me by thy name, he's depending upon God. Now, remember, in the Bible, when it says save me, that is not always dealing with spiritual salvation. The word save in the Bible has a simplistic meaning of to deliver from. To deliver from. Spiritual salvation, we would understand, carries the idea to be delivered from the penalty of hell. But all throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms, there are plenty of times where David is saying, help me, save me. When he's talking about salvation there, to save me, it means to be delivered from my problems. Now, if we look back in history, David had lots of problems. He had people trying to kill him, people trying to betray him. He had lots of situations that he wanted delivered from, that he needed God's help. And so this is his thing here. He's not asking for spiritual salvation, but he is asking deliverance from his current circumstances and is asking God to help him. Now, when he's saying, "Save me by thy name," he is calling upon God's revelation of himself. That is, God has revealed himself. He is saying, "God, I can trust you. I could trust you because of this, and I could trust you because of this attribute, and I could depend upon you because of this characteristic." He is saying, "Lord, save me because of whom you are. Save me because of your characteristics. I am putting my dependence upon you in this situation, that there's nothing I can do. I have to have this God, the God of heaven, the God of all truth, the God who could provide, the God who works. I need that God to work. Save me by thy name." What a powerful statement. Everything that God is and is able to do, that's what I'm claiming. God, save me by thy name. I'm crying out for help. Now, David had made a decision in his life to live by faith. We know that we live our life one of two ways. We live our life by faith, or we live our life by force. When we live our life by faith, we're putting our trust and dependence upon God. When we live our life by force, we go through life trying to push our way, manipulate our way, fight our way, do whatever we can to get past. Many of you are familiar with the illustration we commonly do, that we can learn a lot from children's toys. And if I have here the old red and white, or red and blue puzzle thing where it has all the different shapes and you open it up, you could take the circle block, the yellow circle block, and you can actually fit it within the square hole. Now, it doesn't go easily, but with enough force and enough strength, I can make that thing work. And so many times, us in our life, we try to do that. We fight. We manipulate. We try to make that square peg go through a circle hole. We try to make a circle peg go through a square hole. We try to force and manipulate and do everything we can to make things work out for our favor. We scheme, we plan, we manipulate, we plot, we beg, we do whatever it takes to get us ahead. But as many of us have found out, to live our life that way is tiring. To live our life that way is never ending. To live our life is a constant battle with no rest, sleepless nights, always wondering, what am I going to do next? How am I going to solve this? It's at a place where you live your life and you just weary yourself just living. Nobody wants to live like that. And so we either live our life by fear, by living by force, or we live our life by faith. Now, faith life is the easy life. It's trusting God every time, doing what he has given to us, letting him open the doors, let him fight our battles. It's us putting our dependence on him, and then what we find is that things become easier. I could take the square peg and put it in a square hole. I could take a circle peg and put it in a circle hole with no complications or fights whatsoever. It just goes in smoothly. That's what we want. And we could either live our life by faith, or we could live our life by force. We could either manipulate, plan, force things to happen, or we could cry out to God and say, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, save me by thy name. Help me by thy name." Interesting enough, the most answered prayer in all of the Word of God is "save me" or "help me." Just people going to God say, "God, I need your help." God says, "Okay." That makes it pretty simple, isn't it? Well, if it's so simple, why do we continue to try to live our life our own way? Why do we keep fighting and manipulate? Why don't we just surrender and just let God do his work? Whatever the situation is, that's a different discussion. But as we're looking through David right now, we could see that he's going through something important. He's going through a time of very dangerous ground for him. In fact, if you don't mind, let's look to ourselves and look at this text. The first thing I'd like to show you is a cry for help. a cry for help. Now, notice, if you don't mind, at the very beginning, there's a title to this psalm that gives some historical information. It says, to the chief musician on Nigaroth, Mishael, a psalm of David, when the Zephonims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Now, this is a situation that as David is fleeing from Saul, he was actually hiding out with a group of people. The group of people found out that David, the hunted, the wanted, you know, as you go to the post office, there's the wanted posted, dead or alive, report to Saul. Well, someone looked at the poster, looked at David and goes, hey, and they go and report to Saul. Now, David had went to these people and he thought he was going to be safe with them. They were his countrymen. Those were people that were supposed to be on his side. And they betrayed him, and now Saul is bringing an army to come to this city to hunt down David. So when David is now working, he's in a no-win situation. These aren't Philistines. This isn't a foreign nation. It was his own group of people, his own countrymen, who stabbed him in the back, who betrayed him. And now as he's looking to God, he comes to a place where he says, save me. Save me, O God. By thy name. He's not merely asking for deliverance. He's calling upon God, who is the powerful God. You do a work. Once again, the name of God is God's revelation of himself that reveals his attributes, his characteristics of who God is. So David is not trying to call upon a generic God, some higher power. He's calling upon a specific God with real characteristics, who's a real God, who can really help. He's putting his dependence upon God in this situation, and he's not trying to manipulate his way out. He's not trying to scheme his way out. He's not trying to claw his way out. He's saying, God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something in this case. I'm in a bad spiritual battle, and I need to make sure I'm doing the right thing. I don't want to hurt these people who are my countrymen. They're my countrymen. But yet, I don't want to be captured either. What do I do? Lord, show me what to do. David could have gathered up an army. He'd already been starting to gather up mighty men. He could have said, you know what? We'll just knock out the city. We'll fight this people ourselves. But then he's fighting against people that should not be his enemy in the first place. He's making enemies out of people that should not be his enemy. They may act like it, but just because someone acts like it doesn't mean that they're truly your enemy. Amen. He didn't try to plot revenge. Those stupid people, they told on me. I'm going to get them back. That's a fleshly response, but yet that's a response we get to all the time, that we want to get revenge for someone who did us wrong. He acknowledges that God is the one that has to do this. Once again, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. He says, Lord, I want you, by your strength, for you to rule in my life. You to tell me what to do. You guide me. You direct me. You're the God who has a full look at you. Tell me what to do. Show me what needs to happen, and I will submit to your authority. By the way, that always works that way. When we're calling upon salvation or deliverance, we often use the word mercy. We need mercy. Well, why do you need mercy? Because you're in danger. Amen. Mercy, if you want to use something pictorial, something that we want to keep in mind, let's imagine that I am guilty of a charge. And I go up to the authority, let's say a king, and I cry out for mercy. What the person would do is they would actually get on their hands and knees or lay prostrate. They would bow down before the king. Now, why is that bowing? A bowing is a humble thing. You put yourself at the mercy of someone else. What does that mean? That means they have every right to do with what they see fit. You have now showed you're not going to fight back. If they decide to take your life, then that's their business. You're asking for mercy, but you're asking them to use their own judgment for what is right in that situation. Now, we don't like that. What we want to do is God to rule the way that we want to. We may even try to whisper advice. Hey, God, you should deliver me, but this is how you should deliver me. You should let an airplane drop a bag of money right in my porch right there, and that'd be great, wonderful. But that's not how God judges. When we put ourselves at God's disposal, that means I completely and utterly trust you. If you, whatever you decide, I'm abiding with your judgment. You know what that meant? David, if he went up and said, Lord, I need you to deliver me. I need your mercy. But whatever you see right, I'm depending on you. If you allow Saul to capture me, then I could trust that you have a plan in this. You didn't do me wrong. I put myself at your mercy so you could tell me exactly what you wanted to do. Now, why am I defending that or defining that so specifically? Because again, we haven't humbled ourselves and put our dependence on God if we're not willing to allow God to do whatever he sees fit. We're still fighting. We're trying to manipulate God. We're not submitted. Does that make sense? So we're just trying to be clear that we're putting our dependence on God and allowing him to judge us however he sees fit. And we're going to submit to his ruling if we're truly depending on him. Could God allow David to go with Saul and God work out a different way of delivering David? Absolutely he could. And so God could work in our life. Once again, we're usually not that dependent on God. We are bowing our head with our head looking at him just in case he does something we can move out of the way. We're not truly submitted. We're not truly dependent. We want a way out. We want a way of escape. We want a backup plan in case God doesn't quite do things our way. We want to try. All of that is still trying to live our life by force. We're still looking for a way to manipulate. We're trying to go things out. We will only follow God as long as he rules in our favor. That's not dependence on God. That's not fully submitting. That's not asking for God to deliver. That is looking for us to manipulate God and make God work the way we see fit. By the way, how do we know that we're in that backup mode where we're trying to manipulate God? When we get mad with God when he does something different. How dare you, God? Have you ever asked God for God's deliverance and then he did something completely different and you got mad at him? That's because you weren't dependent on him. He was trying to show you weren't dependent. You weren't submissive. That you were still fighting even in that situation. You were only using God as a backup plan. And if you didn't like that backup plan, you were going to do something else. When David is talking about save me, he's saying, I'm putting my full dependence on you. You judge me. Whatever you see is right is what I'm going to do. If you allow Saul to take me, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to claw and bite them and kick them in the face. I'm going to let you lead and let you deliver however you see fit to deliver. Now, that's something different. We like the idea of God helping us out of a situation. We don't like if he allows us to go through hard times in order to get out of it. We have a plan in mind. We are so used to fighting and manipulating and getting our own way, forcing it to happen, that so often we do that with God. And we're not dependent. If we're going to define our terms, we got to be very clear on this. Putting my dependence on God is to surrender my entire will, put my entire dependence, and allow God to choose what is right, not what I think is right. Most of the time when we go to God saying, God, save me, we want out of the consequences. We're not really sorry we got in that mess in the first place. We just want God to take away the consequences. But God is not here to deliver us from consequences. He's here to change our life, to bring us to him, that he can use us as we're surrendered to him. And he often uses consequences in our life to bring us to the place where we finally give up and surrender control and let God be God. By the way, that's just verse 1. Notice verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. give ear to the words of my mouth. As he's calling out to God, he's saying, God, I'm talking to you. I'm recognizing I'm talking to a real person. I'm not just having my voice go out to the wind. I'm talking to a real God who hears and answers prayer. And you are hearing me and the words that I cry out. Verse number 3. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not been set God before them. So as he's asking God to help him, as he's looking to him, he recognizes that he also has enemies. These are strangers and oppressors. They're not foreign enemies. They're just people who have turned against him, and they're acting as if they don't know David. They don't know who he is. They are characterized by their godlessness, meaning they're living like God is not with them. God is not set before them. They're not thinking about God. This is the root of the issue. These people are living their life outside of God. Now, we're surrounded by people like this. But David says, I don't have to treat them like my enemies. I could trust you, God, for you to take care of them. I don't have to fight over against every single person who disagrees with me. We know the Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that we fight not against flesh and blood. Simply put, that people are not our enemies. Amen. And that if we're looking to God, we could trust God to deal with people. I don't have to fix every single person. And I don't have to fight against every person I think that is against me. Do you know how much brain power we use going and thinking about and losing sleep over people that we think that's against us? Well, this person didn't like me. They didn't compliment my dress. They didn't like the way that I wore my tie. They didn't. I know that these people against me. For some reason, ladies, you guys have like a sixth sense. You say, well, this lady doesn't like me. Well, how do you know? I just know. Cool, cool, cool. But you know, we imagine. Or maybe they really are enemy. Maybe your sixth sense is right. But you don't have to try to treat and react like everyone's your enemy. If you live your life like everyone's against you, you are going to be a miserable person. You're going to feel like you have to fight over every single thing. You know, there's simple things. Maybe someone has a favorite tool. Everyone's got to use the same tools, but someone's got their favorite. For some reason, they put a sticker on it. Mine. Well, you don't have to live your life like, well, they're against you and you have to fight them and work on manipulating how you could get that out of their hands. But we spend a lot of brain power thinking about that. We lose sleep at night trying to plot and manipulate and work. People are not our enemy. We treat people like enemies. We don't have to. We can trust God. If they're against us, fine, that's between them and the Lord. I got to trust you. I don't have to go to war with every single person who crosses my path. I don't have to feel like everyone's against me. I don't have to fight every step of the way in my life. I can trust you. Even with people who really are against me, I don't have to fight them. I can let God work, even if it's real people. But I don't have to spend all this time trying to reason with them, manipulate, try to fight them, convince them. Most of you who have ever tried to fight against your human enemies, you find that it doesn't work. Your brilliant thing of logic doesn't work on them. Your great arguments don't convince them. Your great debating skill just turns out into big screaming matches. And you use all that effort, all that energy, and got nowhere. Once again, going back, we live our life by faith or we live our life by force. And we spend a lot of energy fighting against enemies, real or imagined, and we're just fighting through life, slog, after fight, after conflict, after squabble, after quarrel, going from one conflict to another. And all we feel is beat up, abused, and not gaining any ground. Why should I continue in life if everyone keeps punching me? We could trust God. We don't have to see everyone as an enemy, whether they're against us or not. We could trust God. God, here David is turning them over and said, Lord, you know these people, you take care of them. I'm not going to fight with them. I'm going to trust you to deliver me however you see fit. His cry out to God. Notice as we go on, we see his confidence in God. We see his cry out to God, but he also has a confidence in God. Notice in verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. This is not wishful thinking. It's a settled conviction. God is my helper. He doesn't say that God will be his helper, but he speaks of that God is, present tense, my helper. He speaks of it as a present reality, even before he's delivered out of his situation. God is my helper. God currently. I don't have to try to convince God to help me. He's already my helper. He already loves me. His confidence is not in the absence of trouble. It's in the presence of God. Notice as he goes on, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. You know, as he's looking at this, he's recognizing that God is my helper, and he could use other human instruments to help my soul. Amen. He could use other people to bring blessings, other people. He could recognize his strength comes from God, not circumstances. He could be faithful in all of this, and that God is able to use other people, other circumstances to deliver. You know, sometimes we imagine that God is going to do some supernatural miracle, but remember that God uses human instrumentality. God uses human instruments. You know what that also means is that God could use you as a human instrument to be a blessing to someone. Amen. And that we need to be ready to be used as vessels. But recognizing that if, let's just say that I need some money. All right? And I go to the Lord and say, God, you know how much I need. I'm depending upon you. Whatever you see fit, I put my judgment upon you. You're the God who works. And then God, then someone gives me the money I need. I recognize it was God that provided that. There was an old true story, and forgive me, I don't remember exactly who it was, but there was this widow lady who was known to give God praise for every single little thing. Praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord for this. And she was poor, and she was quite dependent on the generosity of others. And she would give God praise, and she would brag about God. Oh, God supplied. God gave me some bread today. God gave some supplies to me today. Well, there were some wicked boys that said, we're going to show her that God doesn't just supply. And so they went and got some bread, and they left it on her doorstep, knocked on the door, and ran. Well, the lady came out and saw the bread and said, oh, praise the Lord, he supplied for me today. This is wonderful. This is great. And the boys come out and said, nuh-uh, it was us. We did it. Your God didn't supply. And she goes, praise the Lord that God could use the devil's children to supply for his people. We could recognize that God, even with people that are not saved, that people not right, God can still use them in situations to help take care of us. But God was the one behind it. God is moving. God is working. God is in control. And we could recognize him. Notice verse 5. He shall reward evil unto my enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Here David is going back to his enemies and said, God, I trust you to do what's right with him. I don't have to fight against them. You could take care of them. If you decide that they need spanked, you take care of them. They need destruction, you bring destruction. That is up to you. Whatever you see fit. If you want to show them grace, that's up to you. I'll let you deal with my enemies. I'm not going to fight against them. He was not taking matters in his own hands. He was not planning on bringing out vengeance. He was not plotting acts of revenge. He knows justice is God's to execute. And God could do a better job and be more righteous about bringing that than we ever would be. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave judgment in our hands? There'd be a lot less people in this world if it was left in our hands. But God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Which brings us to the last thing in the last two verses. We see the commitment to praise. The commitment to praise. Verse number 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord. Why should he praise God's name? Because his name, it is good. Before deliverance even comes, notice this, I'm going to praise God. Before God could deliver me, notice verse 7, for he hath, he's speaking to this as if it's already come to pass. He's currently saying, God, deliver me. And then he says, he hath. You know, he's thanking God before the event because he trusts God that much. You know, if you want to see an element of faith in your prayers, thank God for those answers to prayer before they even come. God, I can trust you to do what's right. I could trust you to deliver me. Thank you in advance for going ahead and doing this. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eyes have seen his desire upon my enemies. David can see that God is a God already at work. That God is always previous. Before we even have a need, God already knows how he's going to take care of it, how he's going to supply for it, how he's already going to work. Maybe perhaps you go back and you have a financial thing, and it just so happens that you open the mailbox and there was something you needed. God knew before you even had a need, he already prepared someone to send you that thing. God already knew how he was going to supply. God is a God who's in control of everything. God is working even before we ask. Isn't that wonderful? David says, I can trust you in my situation. My situation's hard. My situation's real. But I can trust you. I can depend upon you. And whatever you see fit, whatever is right, that is all right. You judge me. You direct me. Whatever you tell me, I will submit to. I'll obey to. Obey you because I can trust you. When it's all said and done, it comes down to this idea. Do I live my life by force or do I live my life by faith? To live my life by force is to fight, manipulate, scheme, tackle, fight against every little thing that happens in my life, trying to make it work, trying to get to my advantage. Or I could live my life by faith, which is the easier life. Not easy because of the absence of problems, but because God can direct us every step of the way. And I don't have to fight. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to scheme. Do you know how much brain power we save by not trying to solve all the problems? Not trying to solve future problems? Not trying to solve imagined problems? Not trying to solve real problems? We could say, God, you show me what's next. You know, one of the things that we as Christians have lost is our joy. Amen. We don't enjoy the journey. Why? Because we're too busy fighting, manipulating, scheming. We take the harder path and we get tired and weary of manipulating, of fighting, of forcing our way through. It takes a lot of work. In fact, if you don't mind, go with me to the book of James. Let me just show you another principle. The book of James. So James in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible, the book of James. And we're thankful that we can trust God. So we know the book of James gives us a lot of wisdom to go through. It talks about that we can talk to God about everything, and that if any of us lack wisdom, that we could ask of him and that he would provide for us. The Bible reminds us that we're supposed to trust God and not just be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Good. That's what I get for going off notes now. I'm trying to use my brain power that's not working to find the verse I'm looking for. All right, there we go. Not exactly the verse I was looking for, but it will come back up. So chapter 4, notice with me if you don't mind. In verse, yep, there's the verse I was looking for. Notice in verse number 6, chapter 4 and verse 6. But he, that's God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. With this, let me use a big guy. Mr. Eli, you want to come help me out? Good. So God says that he resisteth the proud. That word resist carries the idea that he puts a roadblock in the way. So come over here. You're a big, strapping young man. You get bigger and bigger every time I see you now. So I want you to lean against my hand. So lean. There we go. Go. Come on, put your feet straight. Come on. There we go. Did you get wimpier? You got taller, but wimpier. Come on. No. Push against me. So notice the more strength, the more effort that he does, that what happens is that there's more resistance over there to keep him in place. He's putting a lot of work and a lot of effort now to try to move forward. But he's not going anywhere, even though he's put in a lot of work and a lot of effort, because he's being resisted. The proud means that he's depending upon himself. So he even gave up now. Good. However, God says he giveth grace to the humble. What happens instead of holding us in place, when we submit ourselves and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, whatever you want, then what happens is that God puts his hand behind us and helps us to move forward. Now there's less effort, and he's being helped to get to where he wanted to go instead of being helped in place. Thank you. This is that principle of living your life by force or living your life by faith. That the more that we live our life by pride, God resisteth the proud. That means we're trying to do it our way, our own schemes, our manipulating. The more we do that, the more we spend a lot of effort and get very little accomplished. In scientific terms, we call that inefficient. Right? If something is efficient, you get the most work out of the least effort. Well, this is inefficient. There's a lot of effort and very little show for. That's living our life by force. A lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of planning, a lot of scheming, a lot of things, and very little to show for. However, when we humble ourselves, when we put our dependence on God, God giveth grace. He now makes it so he helps us along. There's less effort to get where we're going because he's the one that's bringing us across. That's the life we want to have. It's the easier life instead of trying to fight. And by the way, just as we saw up here, there'll be a time where you finally give up. God's waiting for that time where you finally said, all right, you stop fighting. You're tired of this now? You used up enough energy now that you're finally going to take a breath? Now let's talk. Let me do the work. Oh, I could have done this the whole time? Yes.
That's so true.
But yet we continue to fight and manipulate, try to do it our own way. We put a lot of resistance, a lot of work, and we're not going anywhere. You live your life by force, or you live your life by faith. The faith life is the best life, not the absence of problems, but because God carries you through. Let's go this way, go this way, this way. Let me show you the right way. Trust me, depend upon me, and I will get you there. I don't know about you, but I want to be efficient in my life.
Amen.
I don't want to spin my wheels and get stuck in the mud and don't go anywhere. I'd rather get a lot accomplished with as little effort as possible. But God waits for us to finally stop. Stop fighting and allow us to depend upon him. And it's amazing to see how far we're getting. So if you ever feel like you're not going anywhere, maybe it's because you're not. You said, I work really, really hard. Nothing's happening. Well, could it be because you're doing it your own effort, your own dependence, you're trusting in him? When you finally give up and say, God, just you lead. You tell me what to do and I'll obey, no matter how silly, how bizarre, how whatever else, even if it's something I don't want to do, if you tell me what to do, I'll do it. It's amazing how far you can get in life when God is the one doing all the work. And we're just saying, yes, sir, what's next? Yes, sir, what's next? Yes, sir, what's next? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We either live our life by force, or we live our life by faith. And the faith life is the easier life. It helps us to enjoy the journey instead of being so frustrated, burnt out, weary, and get nothing accomplished. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, that we can depend upon you, that we can trust you. I'm asking that this would be a reminder, a help to someone out there, that as they look at their life, all they see is all the effort and the work and the restless nights and the beating up and all of this. Help them just to surrender and say, God, help me to depend upon you. Help me to trust you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. I'm going to let you work. I'm going to stop trying to force things in my life. I'm going to stop trying to manipulate and scheme. I'm going to let you do the work. Help me, Lord. Save me by thy name. You deliver me from my circumstances, my things, and I can trust you to work. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw your people to you. Help us to be living that life that you asked us to live, just to trust and obey. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.